This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. To visit our websites, they are cbcg.org and biblicaltruthministries.org.
Well, today I want to read some letters, but before I do, I want to mention that, now if I were Rush Limbaugh, and if you've heard Rush Limbaugh, whenever something happens where he's been right or whatever, he goes, nya, 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 nya. Well, I won't do that today because it is of a very critical thing, but it's one of these things that is true, and that is this week that they have confirmed that there is an undetectable mutation of the AIDS virus, which we said how many years ago that would happen. It did happen, and no one wants to rejoice in it, but I tell you one thing, that this is true, absolutely true. Let's go to Galatians, the 6th chapter. This is true, and this is what needs to be preached to these people, because this is exactly what they are doing. Galatians 6. And I've watched some of the reports of the Dutch convention that they're having, or is it Holland or Holland? Okay, Dutch, Holland, yeah. Amsterdam. They're having the AIDS conference back there, and boy, I tell you, what a collection of people back there. It's amazing. And it seems as though that you get all of these socialists, I'll call them that now, who are supposed to be American citizens, and all they do is go overseas and just criticize and attack and criticize. And, of course, Bush is responsible for everything in the world. You know? He can't even spell AIDS. Bunch of nonsense. Here's what God says. Verse 7, Galatians 6. Do not be deceived. And, of course, that's what human beings do to themselves. They're kidding themselves. Soon as they think that they have found a cure for one strain of AIDS, there's going to be another, and there will be another after that, and there will be another after that, until it gets to the point that it's going to come and it's going to knock them right out real fast. God is not mocked by anybody, anywhere. Just because they get away with sin for a while does not mean that God is being mocked. God may be merciful in not sending correction immediately. Okay? So, they're not mocking God. But now, they have heard, and they have known, and they understand. So now I think it's going to intensify even more. You take the whole nation of Zaire. Now, it was awful when the British were there. They had a nice society. They all made money. They all had jobs. It was peaceful. There's no war. That was terrible. Today, there's war. There's cannibalism. There's AIDS. There's all this deprivation. And that's wonderful. Now, I'm being very facetious. Being very cynical in it, but that's the way that a lot of these things are viewed. Okay? Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. So it's going to come. It's going to happen. And it's not a matter of standing up here condemning someone and saying, well, it's going to happen. It's not a matter of rejoicing in evil. It's not a matter of any of those things. Verse 8, for he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. And the one who is sowing, notice the ETH in the King James, okay, in both cases here. The one who is sowing to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that's what we're striving for, brother. Now, along that line, I want to read a few letters that we have, let you know, and I want to thank you. You know, we have a letter of thanks from a man in England, and I appreciate him sending the letter. And I might mention what we when I send out a care package, I send a letter, which I put in here. It's just a one-page letter explaining it. And I said, I'll just kind of summarize parts of it. I'm sending you a, quote, care package, unquote, which may seem a little bit overwhelming. However, it is perhaps the best way to communicate what we believe to WCGers or ex-WCGers who fall out of various, or those who fall out of various denominations of the Church of God. And that's what they are. You get the, you know, the booklet of the Directory of Sabbath Keeping Organizations, and it's a directory of the denominations of the Church of God. In one way, that's great, because there are many of them. In another way, it's not so great, because there are a lot of doctrines which are all confused. And so it's kind of like Paul said in Philippians, the first chapter, that Christ is preached some in sincerity and love, others out of contention and out of almost vain glory. So you have the full sweep of it. This care package is especially designed to help heal the wounds inflicted upon the brethren of Jesus Christ by a dictatorial and overbearing ministry. It focuses in on restoring people to faith in God the Father and Jesus Christ. And then I say that's the aim of the church here. And then here's the response in this letter. How wonderful it was for you to... how wonderful it would be to have a modern-day Jerusalem conference of the ministry of all Sabbath-keeping churches of God. Now, that would be wild. You got the Yahwehist over here, and you've got the pork eaters over here, and you got the Sabbath-only people over here, and you've got the holy day people over here, and you got the tithe payers over here, and you got the non-tithe payers over here. You know, every little wind of doctrine, and I think everyone's going to be surprised at the judgment day when God says, "What did you do?" See? So he said, so that we could convince one another and bring all people together. Well, just because of human nature, it's not possible to do so. Okay? So anyway, that was a nice letter. Then I have this letter from England. It says, "Dear Fred and my newfound brethren of CBCG," that's all of you. So anyway, when we send out the care package, it's about 30-some plus tapes. And if I can detect something in there that would really help them, then I send them a little more. Now, it would be nicer, but it takes a lot longer. It would be nicer to be able to have more written material, and to that end, I'm going to try and work more all the time. By the way, we're up through, I've completed my input on the editing through chapter 19 on the Passover book. And I've got 20 and 21, which are only 7 pages apiece, so I should be able to get that done. And so it's coming together. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. So I appreciate your patience and prayers on that. Wow, he said, "What a surprise I got when I received the feast tapes and publications at the end of last month. I'd expected a couple of tapes on loan and details on cost of borrowing others. To have a gift of over 50 tapes was wonderful." This is the one in England. "Thank you all so much for this. I say all, as I guess it is due to the generous tithes and offerings that you give that enable the care package to be sent to those who want to help." And now he's sending it to other people that are over there in England. Okay? So it's going around. Someone just told me that someone else is receiving the tapes, because some of them that I've done recently are very basic and for people at an entry level that are sending them to friends and relatives. So, you know, who knows where it'll go to? We don't know. So we just have to keep, you know, doing what we're doing and see what we can do to help as many people as we can on that. And so, you know, he says thanks, and it's a letter from a long way, so appreciate that. The tapes are most interesting, and I listen to them whenever I can on the way to work, coming home, in the study, even in the tub. As long as he doesn't drown, I guess. Okay. There is so much on them to really study to, so I'm looking forward to going through them again. It was good to be able to speak to Mr. Coulter a couple weeks ago, thank him personally for the package. So here I was sitting at my desk one day, and here's the phone. Has, hello, Steve Little from Scotland. And I said, oh. And just that morning when I went down to post office to get the mail, I said, well, I wonder if those tapes got there yet. So I get home, there in the afternoon, gives me a call. How refreshing it is to know that there are people all over the world and a number of organizations who are following Christ and what he teaches. The magazines were also appreciated, and the book, The Harmony of the Gospels, is most helpful. I look forward to the publication of your work on the Passover and would like to purchase a copy when it's available. Also, I'd like to purchase a copy of What in the World is God Doing? Never wrote that. I started to write it, and I just ran up against a mental brick wall, and I understand why now, because way back then in 1973, I would not be able to explain what God was doing, because I did not know or understand about the grace of God, nor the nature of Christ, nor all of those things that since we have gone through and studied. So I hope to do that one day. And any other book that you have written, please let me know the cost for these. I'd started writing this letter to you in the week, and then yesterday the postman left me a card to say that there was a package at the post office for me. And when he called, I talked about who is Jesus and Satan's 10 most believable lies. And he said, oh, send them to me. Well, I didn't tell him how many tapes there were, so there was another box. Okay. Which was 14. There was 28 tapes. You know, 28 tapes. You know. And as I told him on the phone, I said, we do things differently than most people do. When we start on a subject, we just continue on it until it's done. Now, he gets the whole results of it, okay? He said, found another box of tapes. This was a most unexpected and very welcome surprise. I look forward to going through these tapes, too. Thank you so much. In fact, I have tape number one of Satan's Lies on as I write. I passed on a list of the first lot of tapes you sent to a couple of relatives down in England who have left worldwide and offered them any tapes they wanted. They're also examining things from other groups. You see, the test is coming in the way that no one thought. We thought, since we're in this one church and this one organization, boy, when Christ returns, voila, we're all going to make it. Well, 72 came and went. 75 came and went. 1992 has come. And it's almost gone. And so the test is different. The test basically is, do you believe? Okay, let me tell you what the test is going to be. This is the purpose of the test, John 6. And this is the purpose of the work, which it needs to be, John the 6th chapter. The test is going to be, number one, do you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being? Then are you going to follow Christ at all cost? John 6 and verse 29. When the people came and said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. In other words, to believe on Christ, on everything that he stands for, that he has said, that he has taught, that he has done, and to follow his example. Well, that's a lot. How is God going to test you on these things? Well, that's why we're going through 1 Peter, because now is the time to go through that with the trials and tests and difficulties that we have at hand right now, and you can be almost guaranteed not almost, you can be guaranteed that they're going to get tougher in the future. All right? Let's come back to the letter here now. Okay? So he's sending them to those people. And he said, I've been worldwide for a little over 13 years, but about 12 months ago, had my mind open to look without or outside of this one corporate organization for more of the truth of God. Where will we be in 12 months' time? I just do not know. I hope that they and those who leave can hang on to the truth that Christ has shown them and live by every word of God. So there are going to be people like that. And if we can help them, fine. Being realistic, I know that is just not going to happen. Some who leave will fall away. A few in Britain have left to join PCG or some have associated with Dankenbrink. I don't know. Maybe you ought to call him Rabbi Dankenbrink, the Pharisee. You know, he thinks Jesus was a Pharisee and we ought to follow what the Pharisees say. I don't know. Well, he wouldn't be accepted by the Jews, so I don't know if I should call him rabbi. Well, never mind. Others who have gone off and back in, others have gone off and gone back in the world. I suppose things are happening like that over there, but on a much larger scale. Satan is using the changes, see, within the structure of the church, the subtle doctrinal changes that we studied about and read about when we went through Satan's 10 most believable lies, that's the best way to catch the most people. Now, continuing with the letter. Anyway, why end on a negative point? We know that whatever happens, God is in overall control. Those of us in worldwide and other churches of God have to grow in grace and knowledge and be able to stand on our own two feet with Christ as our leader, not in a church organization. No church will be able to offer us salvation. Remember that a church can't save. Only God can save, okay? To offer us protection from the things to come, only our elder brother can do that. May he and the great God be with you all. Let's look forward to the day when all the people of God can be together building this world anew and making it a society built on truth and love. Now, I have another couple other letters here that I'll share with you. Here's one from Julie Cassell in Florida. Thank you, as always, for the tapes. We're getting along well here and hope you're the same. Please greet the brethren for me. And she was one of the first ones on the mailing list. As Martha well knows, one of the three that we mailed out. Okay, this is from Atlanta. I made copies of the enclosed tape she kept too and sent them back to me and wanted to return them to you. We're still enjoying your visit. I know the people in Charleston, that is if I get there, West Virginia, are going to have a great time when you get there. I'm sure I will not have time to visit with any of them next week because she was going up there to see relatives. But I hope that you will take greetings to all of them from us in Atlanta. We do so appreciate your making the effort to come and see us and take care of us. I cannot say that for the people in Tyler ever once showed any interest in us, even when they knew that we had been so badly mistreated by one of their ministers. I hope that they will see fit to turn away from that kind of attitude soon. Please keep us informed of the feast plans. We'll do that. Letter's going out this week. All of us are having some financial issue to deal with, but we are still trying to see if there's a way we can get there. Greetings to the congregation in Hollister, which is in Pleasant Hill. I hope this small tithe check will be helpful. Another letter? Yes. I thought it would be helpful to bring you up to date on our situation. Yesterday, we hosted our first independent Sabbath Keeper potluck and social at the with four adults in our family. We had nine present, and we were expecting at least one more. The idea was to be strictly social. However, one man decided to get into doctrinal matters. Other than that, it went well, and we hope to make it a monthly into these weird doctrines that they have in these different little churches that it's awfully hard to shake them out of it, and they're going to have to make their choices on it anyway. So, says we have some other ideas and a few other contacts, but for the most part, the future of an independent Sabbath-keeping church in this area is slim. Personally, I wonder if it wouldn't be better to think in terms of unconverted. A small local church study would be nice. A small local study group. Yes, that would be fine. Our study routine, here's what they do at Sabbath services at home. Our study routine is 30 to 45 minutes, Sabbath school for the boys using the book Knowing What You Believe by Clay Smith, sold by the Church of God Seventh Day. That is out of Denver. We are starting to use it. We were starting to use it before we left the PCG. There was nothing for youth in the church, so we had to go out and find it if we're really going to instruct our children. It gives a good brief study of basic doctrines of the true church. After Sabbath school, we listen to one of your tapes. Sometime we have lunch between the two services. We try to keep services semi-formal. We wear ties, and my wife, Rita, wears a dress. We open and close with an appropriate prayer. Then he wrote someone else, and he wasn't overly impressed with his sermons and so forth. Please let us know what we can or should be trying to do about getting a regular Sabbath group together. And please send me a copy of your To Give or Not To Give tape on tithing. And, of course, as we get new people, there are people who are wondering about that because you hear everything under the sun from, oh, no, you don't have to tithe. And then when it comes down that nobody gives anything, you know, to the whole gamut all the way around, so I'll have to do something on that. And this is from a lady in Florida. She said, I want to tell you that I'm truly enjoying writing Mrs. Gardner. She seems to be a jewel among women. I know from her letters that she is completely behind you and your family. I am too. I love God. The love of God has grown more in me lately, and I am willing and eagerly awaiting your next tapes. I'm doing a personal Bible study on your tapes of the book of James. There is so much. I feel that I will have to listen to these many times, but I feel that way about all your tapes. I hope you and your family are in good health. So that's a nice letter. Let's see if there's one more here. Okay, just a little update on prophecy. I don't want to get involved in prophecy today, but keep your eyes on Europe. It's still going to come together. And this is an article that Ed gave me showing what they're going to do with this canal that runs all the way from the North Sea down into the Black Sea, and that's going to be just a real conduit for commerce and everything. So look for things to happen there in Europe. Okay, now let's continue in our study of 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. And there are just a couple things that I want to cover concerning born again that needs to be done to wrap up everything that we did last week concerning it. First of all, now I'll just mention this. You can put it down in your notes. Now let's turn there. Exodus 13:2. First born has to do with birth by the mother. Okay? Birth by the mother. Exodus 13 and verse 1. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, Sanctify unto me all the firstborn. Whatsoever opens the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Okay? So that's important to understand. Very important, because the whole principle of firstborn follows along with that. Now let's see another scripture, and let's go to Deuteronomy 21. And this is something that we don't have to deal with. Poor Jacob did. He had two wives and two concubines, and he lived a miserable life. I mean, there was a fight every night. You go back and read that. That is definitely recorded there as a thing not to do, not as a thing to do. And can you imagine in this day and age trying to support all of that? Can you imagine trying to feed all the 12 sons of Israel and the four concubines and everything, go down to Lucky and buy your weekly groceries, you know? You'd have to drive a truck through just to load it up. Okay? Society was totally different then. But here it is, verse 15. If a man have two wives. Now, what does it say about two masters? What does it say when your interests are divided? Here's what happens. One be loved, the other hated. So God has a little remedy here. And they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated. And if the firstborn son of hers that was hated. So see, there's the firstborn of the beloved, there's the firstborn of the hated. So being born has to do with giving birth by the mother. Okay? Then it shall be, when he makes his son to inherit, which he has, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. Okay? So, being firstborn is counted from birth, not begettal. But he shall acknowledge the son of the hatred of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he has, for he is the beginning of his strength, and the right of the firstborn is his. Now let's look at another very interesting scripture. Let's go to 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. And here's something very interesting that happened with the sons of Israel. Who was the firstborn of the sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel? Reuben. Okay. 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter, verse 1. Now we find an application of this right here in 1 Chronicles, the 5th chapter. Okay. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn. But forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. Why? Reuben was the firstborn of Leah. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. Okay, and the genealogy, that is how you reckon the genealogy, is not to be reckoned after the birthright. Because each one has their own genealogy. But the birthright transferred to the sons of Joseph. And for those who don't believe in what people mock as British Israelism, I defy you to read Genesis 49 and take all of those blessings that was given and apply them to the Jews. Won't work. Then it says concerning Judah, verse 2, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and he came, and of him came the chief ruler. Now this is a prophecy of the coming Christ. And also, this was a prophecy that the kingship or the rulership would be in Judah. But notice verse 2. The birthright was Joseph's. Now the birthright then is the inheritance of the physical land and the physical places as God has said, according to the promises given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and down to Joseph, which then reside wholly in Ephraim and Manasseh. Now you can argue back and forth, is England Ephraim or is America Ephraim? Well, they're the sons of Joseph, and you could make a case for either one. So rather than argue about it, just look at the sons of Joseph and see where the birthright has been. All right, let's continue on. A couple other things we want to cover here. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. Let's go to Matthew, the first chapter. And let's see what it says about Jesus Christ. Now we know, when you come, just keep turning to Matthew, the first chapter. And it's the very last verse, verse 25. Matthew 1 and verse 25. Now we know that where it says, for God gave His, what? Only begotten Son. And that is monogone. God did not beget any more than just Jesus Christ in the flesh. Okay? When it's referring to God the Father, Jesus is not called the firstborn, but the first begotten. Now notice here verse 25. And he, and knew or not, that is, Joseph did not have any relations with Mary after they were married, and knew her not till she brought forth her firstborn son. And this word here is prototokos, which means firstborn. A fact that a birth has occurred. A live birth. And called his name Jesus. Now let's go to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Now remember last week how we pointed out, and we'll go back and review one of those scriptures again. Galatians, the fourth chapter. Okay, Galatians, the fourth chapter. And here's a mistake that the church made. The church used to claim that, and some churches still do, that the church is the mother. Because the church collectively is referred to as he ecclesia, and that is in the female sense. But that doesn't make the church the mother. Okay, verse 26 of Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 26. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Now, when is the birth going to be? Well, we saw last week at the resurrection. Let's go to Isaiah 65, and let's see just a couple of other things here concerning that resurrection and the prophecy of it. Okay, Isaiah 66 and verse 5. Now, this can be applied to the New Testament church at its very beginning. This can be applied also for those who are in the church of God that later are kicked out by those who hate you. That can be applied too. Remember what Jesus told the apostles. If they've hated me, they will hate you also. Okay? Verse 5. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake. And you go back and look what happened to those Christians who were Jews, who were kicked out of the synagogue, out of their homes. And I've joked with Carl Franklin a couple of times about what would it have been, what would have Paul's life been if the Jews back then had all the things they had today for spying. They had the helicopters to go track him down, and, you know, all that sort of thing. Paul would have been long gone and dead. Okay? And he was hated. Remember when he just tried to speak to the people at the temple? As soon as he mentioned the word Gentiles, there was a riot. And he had to be saved and taken to prison to rescue his life. Okay, so it applies there. And to all who fit into that category, obviously. That cast you out for my name's sake, saying, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that renders recompense to his enemies. Now you can put in there 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. where then he is going to reign until his enemies be made his footstool. Many different things. Go ahead and do a little word study on enemies. Remember those who didn't accept Jesus? Remember those that cast out the servants that were sent? What was it said? Bring those my enemies and slay them here before my eyes. So God is going to take care of them in the long run. Here, verse 7. Now, here's a prophecy of the resurrection of all the church. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. This is directly referring to Jesus, but as we will see, it flows right into the resurrection of the church, being born at once. Who has heard such a thing? Who has seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth? And in the Septuagint, this is the same as giving birth. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? The answer is yes. So resurrection is going to occur in one day. Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Are we not the children of God? Yes. Okay. Verse 9. Shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth, says the Lord? Shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, says your God? Rejoice you with Jerusalem and be glad with her, and all you that love her, rejoice for joy with her, and all you that mourn for her. So there is a prophecy of Jerusalem above as the mother of us all. Now, obviously, that is in symbolism. Okay? Now, let's go to Hebrews, the first chapter, because this becomes very important for us to understand. Hebrews, the first chapter, and this becomes important because this is the place where that the word gnao for begotten is used, and also prototokos for firstborn, showing that they are two different things. But when it is prototokos referring to Christ as the firstborn, that is after the fact of the resurrection, because why? He was firstborn in the flesh when Mary gave birth, correct? And God begat no others but Jesus. Who is the firstborn from among the dead? Jesus. Prototokos. We saw that last time. Colossians, the first chapter. Now, here in Hebrews, the first chapter. Hebrews, the first chapter. Let's just begin right here in verse 1. God, who at sundry times in different manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. That's interesting, isn't it? By himself. In other words, alone. That had to be done. That's why on the cross Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he had to have that time absolutely alone. Okay? By himself. Purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And that is from the root verb gnao, which means to engender. And in the Greek you have the G-E-N, which still carries over to the English. G-E-N is G, which you have gnao, and all of the forms of the verb of gnao. Okay? Today I have begotten you, and again, I will be unto him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brings, not says in the King James, first begotten. But that is not a proper translation, because the word here is not proto-gnao. Okay? This is proto-tokos, the first born. Now, if you have a more modern translation, it may show the difference between the first begotten and firstborn. So when he's proto-tokos, okay, he's resurrected from the dead. We have exactly the same word. Let's go to Colossians, and we'll finish it here with that, and then one more scripture. Colossians, the first chapter. Let's look at that again so we can see how the word prototokos is used. We saw where it was prototokos when he was born, the firstborn of the Virgin Mary. Now then, he was born of the dead. So then, even though the Bible doesn't say so, Jesus was born again. Now, to a Protestant, when they hear that, they go absolutely bananas. Because to them, that means answering the call of the preacher and running down and accepting the Lord Jesus. Then you're born again. But because they don't understand it, they don't understand that in order for him to have been resurrected and be the firstborn, prototokos, from among the dead, he had to be born again. If he was the firstborn when he was delivered by his mother, Mary, and he's the firstborn among the dead, then being born again has exactly what we talked about last time. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now here in Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says, and he's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. There it is right there. The firstborn from the dead. It's in verse 18, but the word prototokos is also used in verse 15, the firstborn of every creature. Now, that does not mean creature in the sense of everything that God has created. Okay? That means the firstborn of every creature who is raised from the dead, which is referring to Christ. That's why it pleased the Father to give him the preeminence in everything. Let's put just a couple more scriptures here so we can finish that. Romans, the 8th chapter, please. Romans 8. Okay, Romans, the 8th chapter. And let's pick it up here in verse 28, because this will fit in with the series we're doing with 1 Peter. And you know, this is a true statement when you're going through the difficulties. It doesn't feel like it, but it's still true. Verse 28, we know, and we're going to see that's the whole thing concerning hope. This is what you've got to know, that all things work together for good to them that love God. Even the unpleasant work together for good in the long run. In the short run, maybe not. But in the long run, as we will see, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. That's God's plan. Predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now you put all the scriptures together, and it's very clear that you are not born again until the resurrection. And here this word for firstborn is prototokos, referring to Jesus. Doesn't it say back there in 1 Corinthians 15 we covered last time, wasn't it? Jesus, the firstfruits. Jesus, the firstborn from among the dead. So I will say, as I did last week, if there's a Protestant who thinks that he's born again, come and produce yourself in a spiritual body and show us so that we may believe. If not, it's false doctrine. It just ain't so. Okay? One other thing in prophecy, let's go to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and see what we are called. We're also firstborn. Okay, Hebrews, the 12th chapter. Christ, the firstfruits. He was first of the first. Sorry, I ran to the end of the tape there. Remember what it says in Revelation, the 20th chapter? It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Now here, Hebrews 12 and verse 22. But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, unto heavenly Jerusalem, which is the mother of us all, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven. They are not in heaven, but their names are written in heaven. Right? Yes, indeed. Okay. Unto the God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than that of Abel. So that ties right back in with what we covered in 1 Peter, the first chapter. So let's go there now. So if you want to get out your little translation of it, and let's go ahead with it. Now you understand more clearly why, and let's just pick it up here in verse 3, 1 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 3. Now you know why that it had to be translated even in the King James in verse 3, that he has begotten us again. It could not be translated borned us again, because the Father begets. Now let's pick it up here in verse 3. There are several things that we need to do here, several things we need to cover. Now just to show you how all of this ties in together, and I am amazed in just going through and seeing how tremendously that this has been written as far as the original. Not what I've written. All I've done is just translated in a way that hopefully is a little easier to read. But what is in these verses, all jam-packed together in preaching the gospel in just those verses. It is amazing. Okay? Let's look at just some of the words that are here, some of the key words. Verse 2, predetermined knowledge of God the Father. Now we find that throughout the writings of the Apostle Paul as well. Okay? Then sanctification, the next key word. And what I did, I went through and blocked all of these off, okay? The next key word, obedience, the obedience. Now, we need to understand that because Protestants think they can do anything they want to. They say it is once done, completed in Christ Jesus, and that once you have accepted Him, once you've been born again in your mind, you cannot sin after that, and you are bound to be in the kingdom of God, period, and there's nothing you can do to do it. It's a finished, complete work in Christ. Not yet, because we are His workmanship. God is working in us now to complete it. So there has to be the obedience. The next key word, sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, which we just covered. Okay? The next key word, grace. Now let's come down to verse 3. The next key word, hope. Let's come down to verse 4. The next key word, inheritance. Very important. Where is it? Last part of verse 4, in heaven. We don't have it now. Let's come down to verse 5. Faith. And I circled hope and circled faith, and then came down to another verse. So we have hope and faith and love. Or faith, hope, and love. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 13. Hold your place here. Faith, hope, and love, or hope, faith, and love, or love, hope, and faith, however you want to list it, the greatest of these is love. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13. And verse 13. Now abides, or that is, now remains living, or is abiding. Okay? Faith, hope, and love. If you have a King James, it says charity, but the Greek there is agape, which means love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Okay? Now we find exactly the same thing in the Epistle of Peter. Faith, hope, grace, love. Okay? We'll see that in just a minute. Let's come back here to 1 Peter, the first chapter, and verse 5. Next key word. Right after faith, salvation. Let's come down to verse 6. Last word in verse 6, trials. Because 1 Peter says a lot about that. Let's come down to verse 7. The phrase here, proving of your faith. Come down to verse 8. Whom having not seen, you are loving. So there is faith, hope, and love. We'll tie in love a little bit later on. We're to have love unfeigned. Okay? Verse 8, believing. Verse 9, faith. Verse 10, salvation. And verse 10, grace. Now, we could probably go through the whole book of 1 Peter and pick out these keywords all of the way through. So I'll leave that up to you to do. But I just wanted to do this so that we can see and know that the gospel is the same. The gospel that Paul preached, the gospel that Peter preached, the gospel that James preached, the gospel that John preached, the gospel that all the apostles preached is the same. Now let's come back here to verse 4, and let's continue on with this. Okay? Verse 4. Into an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for us. And the whole purpose, brethren, of the epistle of 1 Peter is to get your mind on Christ. Get your mind on serving God. And keep it there. Keep it there. Okay? It's not going to corrupt. It's not going to be defiled by anybody. And it's not going to fade away. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 5, and let's see how the Apostle Paul preached exactly the same thing. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. Exactly the same thing. What did Jesus say? The very last thing in the book of Revelation. He said, "Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me." when I come. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. It's not here yet. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Now, there are many parables you can have in there. What is the parable of the wedding feast? Have on the appropriate garments. What does it say there? Walk in the white raiment of the saints, lest you be found naked. What does it say there concerning the Laodiceans? You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle, this one here, do groan, being burdened. And the older we get, the more we understand that, how limited we are. Not for that we would be unclothed, but be clothed upon. And here is the key. Notice that mortality might be swallowed up of life. There it is. When you are resurrected, you receive eternal life and inheritance. Verse 5. Now he that has wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who has also given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. So there it is again. You see, when you get into a lot of these strange-sounding doctrines, now let's go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter again. When you get into a lot of these strange-sounding doctrines, it is because people have a certain knowledge to a certain point and have not really studied the subject through. And that's why many of these doctrines come up the way that they do. Now, I've been saying, and I need to do it, I need to bring a sermon on sacred names. And I'll hopefully do it on a video if I can. But you see, people try and go God one further because you are complete in Christ. Okay? Now let's go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. And it's reserved in heaven for us. Christ is going to bring it with him. Now what can fade? What can become defiled? What can corrupt? Well, the physical things we have. Anything that's physical is corruptible. So is our own bodies. That's why Paul said that this corruption must put on incorruption. That's why we need to keep looking toward and for the first resurrection. And how many times does it come along? Look at the example that we saw in our lifetime of what happened when a church leader got overwhelmed with riches and money. And set his heart just on that. Okay? Let's look at a couple scriptures to go along with that. Let's go to Matthew, the 6th chapter. And this is true. And you can take this any way you want to apply it, because it applies in many, many different ways. Matthew 6 and verse 19. I've seen this used by churches to say, now, brethren, you send in every penny you can. Okay? I've seen this used by people to not even send in a single penny. Okay? So people can apply it any way they want to. But the fact remains is this, what Jesus said. Verse 19, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Now, I was shocked. I was amazed. I saw in a news report, I forget on what it was, but did you know that there were 3 million burglaries in family residences in the United States last year. Isn't that amazing? Okay? And what always happens when you get everything all stored up? How many stories have there been of rich people that have lost everything? Well, even when they had it, they still had nothing. Okay? How many, how you could go back and look at the other end of the scale. You know, people are so weird today, it's amazing. There are those you can sell. There is a business now where you can sell hoboing. Just like signing up to go, you know, work out with your favorite baseball team in spring training. You pay $3,500 to go down there and do that. Now you can sign up for $1,500 and go hoboing. And you go out and catch a freight train. And they were amazed, all the work they had to go through to do it. Okay? So, you've got the extremes of the rich and poor that are saving up for themselves treasure on the earth, in whatever way it may be. But Jesus said, verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there is where your heart will be also." So whatever your treasure is, if your treasure is not in God, that's where your heart will be. It's just a living principle. Just an absolute living principle. Let's go to Luke 12. And this is compared then to what God is giving us. An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us. Okay? Luke 12, and let's pick it up here in verse 13. Luke 12 and verse 13. And I always got a kick out of these first two verses here. "And one of the company said unto him," that was one who was following him, Luke 12, verse 13, "Master, speak to my brother that he may divide..." Those from Isaac or those from Ishmael? Look at all the problems it has. Okay? "Then he gave this parable. He said to them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this I will do, I'll pull down my barns, I'll build greater and bigger ones, and I will bestow all my fruits and my goods," that he's going to store them in there, "and I will say to my soul, soul, you have much goods laid up for many years, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And God said to him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you, then whose shall these things be which you have provided? So is he that lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And there's nothing that you can compare what God has given to us as an inheritance and the promises to whatever is on the earth. There is absolutely nothing. So that's why Peter is writing this. Okay, now let's go back to 1 Peter. First chapter again. I promise you we're going to make some headway from here on. Okay? Verse 5. 1 Peter, the first chapter. "Who are being safeguarded by the power of God through faith unto salvation." And that's the whole operation of what God is going to do. You can think of the scriptures there. What did Jesus say? "All that the Father has given me, none shall be lost." None is able to take them out of the Father's hand. Okay? "Ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you are greatly rejoicing yourselves, but if it is necessary, at the present time you have been distressed." Now the King James translates that you are in heaviness, distressed or depressed, or heaviness. And that's the way some of these problems come upon you, for a little while by various trials. And as I've said before, none of the trials that we go through are the trials that we think we're going to go through. So that's why we have to be ready at all times. Here's why. In order that the proving of your faith. Now, God is going to test our faith. And it's interesting that it is the proving. It's an ongoing thing. Which is more precious than gold. We'd all love to have gold. I've given sermons on gold and attitudes of gold and all that sort of thing, and people are fascinated with gold. They travel, you know, the earth and go here and there and try and get as much as they can and so forth, which is perishing. It's perishing. Even though it, that is your faith, is being tested by fire. Boy, and sometimes you, what is the old expression on some of that? Boy, I sure got burned. Oh, let me see your flesh where it's burnt. No, it's just the trial you're going through. The heat of the trial feels like fire, that your faith may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the whole goal. That's the whole purpose in it. And that's where we need to constantly be looking to and aiming for. And I know, and you know, that sometimes during the week, when you're down there in the trenches, it's kind of hard to keep your mind on that. But that's why we've got Sabbath. That's why we get together every week. Okay? So that we can keep our minds on it. Now, verse 8. And there is a blessing. There is the blessing that Jesus said. Jesus, when he was praying for the 12 apostles, he said, "And Father, I pray not for these also, but also for those who shall believe on me through their words." Now they saw Christ. They handled Christ. They heard Christ. They saw him resurrected. They saw him as a spirit being. They saw him ascend into the heavens, not us. We haven't. Verse 8, whom having not seen, you are loving. But it is in that present tense, you are loving. Even though for the present time you are not seeing him, you are believing him. So there it is again, the present tense, loving and believing. And you are rejoicing with unspeakable joy. And that doesn't mean we all get up and shout and yell and scream and dance, because it says unspeakable joy. This kind of joy is when you are praying to God and you realize the absolute inadequacy of yourself as a human being, the utter folly of your own heart and mind when compared to God, and the joy that you have in your mind, spiritually speaking, when you understand what God is offering and giving to live forever. Now, you don't have this every day. And there are times when the inspiration in praying really hits you, and that is what it's talking about, the joy which is unspeakable. And you have been praising him. Verse 9, you are receiving the fulfillment of your faith. If you take all of these things together, tie all of these verses together, you are receiving the fulfillment of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Now, how important is this salvation? Brethren, it's the whole reason why we're here. It's the whole reason why the Bible was written. It's the whole reason for the plan of God. Now notice verse 10. Concerning which salvation the prophets who prophesied of the grace which should come unto you have diligently searched out and intensely inquired, searching in what way or in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them was indicating and testifying beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and of the glories which should follow. The famous account there is of Daniel. Let's go back to Daniel, the 12th chapter. You think of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Hosea and Amos and Joel and Obadiah and Habakkuk and Zechariah and all of Micah and all of the prophets and all of the unnamed prophets like we have, you know, that we don't have writings of, like Nathaniel and Gad the seer and so forth. But here Daniel is the famous one where it talks about this because Daniel wanted to know. Here's one of the greatest prophets of God. What did God say? Though Daniel or Noah or Job, okay, in the end time, Noah, Daniel, and Job, or Job, Daniel, and Noah, even though they, with their faith, stood before God, they should save none other but their own souls. And I imagine Ezekiel, when he prophesied that, you know, and all the things that Ezekiel went through, all the things that Isaiah went through, ended up being sawn in half. Okay? All the things that Jeremiah went through, that Daniel went through. So he's got all these prophecies used of God to bring these prophecies. Verse 5, Daniel 12. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, and there stood other two, one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven and swore by him that lives for and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a times. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, and all these things shall be finished. Daniel's sitting there watching this going on. So what does he say? Verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. And then I said, Ah, my Lord, what shall the end of these things be? And he said to him, Go your way, Daniel. For the words are closed and sealed up to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Now, we've always looked at that and said, we're going to understand prophecy. Maybe. 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 So far, if we were on a baseball team concerning prophecy, we'd all be batting about .0005. Okay? So what are we going to understand? What's the first most important thing we have to understand? Faith, hope, love, belief. That's what we have to understand more than anything else, right? Okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter. So anyone that wants to set themselves up as a prophet, how about all the prophecies that David gave concerning Christ, concerning all of the sufferings, concerning the things that he went through? Imagine how David felt when he had to go through Psalm 22 and write that. What was the trial he was going through when that happened to him? I don't know. It doesn't tell us. But that's a powerful psalm there. Okay? Verse 12. To whom it was revealed that not for themselves but to us they were ministering these things, which now have been announced to you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, into which things the angels are desiring to look. I don't think, brethren, that in our wildest imaginations yet, or in our understanding of the Word of God yet, and I put myself right in that too, that we fully comprehend what God is going to do with this inheritance that He has for us. Now, when we get to the Feast of Tabernacles, I hope that God will inspire me enough so that we'll be able to have a little glimmer of that when we study into New Jerusalem. Okay? But can you imagine living in a place that is so fantastically beautiful that the streets are like gold, but as clear as diamonds? And that God has the wealth of the universe for our inheritance. Isn't that something? Now we know a little more today that man is not made to go out into the heavens. They just discovered that man doesn't exist too well. In 9 days, they lost 25% of the muscle mass of their legs. You remember how interesting it was when you saw how that water forms into a ball? Did you see that on the news? And how that when you light a flame, it forms into a ball. Where there's no gravity, everything forms into its own little ball. Now, that's all those who believe that the earth is flat, listen very carefully. Okay? It's not flat. All right? But there will be those who believe it because they want to believe it. They don't want the truth. They want their own deception. Okay? But now they're discovering that what happens to the blood in weightlessness? It also is subject to the same thing as that drop of water. The blood pressure drops way down, much lower than they expected. Much lower. Now they're beginning to rethink in terms of, you know, this thing, well, let's, you know, and what does this do to Star Trek, huh? Okay. Now, for all you Trekkies out there who love it, you know, sorry to burst your bubble, as it were, okay, but you're not going to be traveling in space. I don't think that a baby born in space could live very long. That's my own personal opinion after reading that today. So man truly is earthbound, isn't he? Oh, he can go out in space and he can fool himself and all this sort of good stuff that all the technology they can have. But, you know, God is just sitting up there. He's just looking. He knows man isn't going to go anywhere. You know, we brag about our space shuttle and our rockets and all this sort of thing. And God says, look at the heavens. I made those. Quite a difference, huh? Okay. So it's so fantastic that even the angels are desiring to look into. They want to see. Because what did we read in Hebrews, the first chapter? Unto which of the angels did he say at any time, you are my son, this day I have begotten you? And is that not what God says to us? Have you not been begotten again to a living hope? Yes. Now, verse 13. For this reason, now it says in the King James, gird up the loins of your mind. You know, and every time I think of that, I think of someone, you know, putting on a girdle. You know, there we go. And, you know, like they used to years ago, they would get these girdles and they would just squeeze down a woman's waist to about, you know, 12 inches around. I don't know how they ever did that. It's just beyond me, you know. So I translate it a little bit differently, which it means in the Greek, have your minds prepared for action. Okay? That's what it is. Spiritual action. Spiritual doing, whatever it is. Being self-controlled, be completely hoping in the grace which is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, how do we do this? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. Here's how we do this. This is the battle, brethren, that we need to be waging. This is how we keep our minds ready. 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. Even though we're in the flesh. See, we have been given the begettle of God's Holy Spirit, but here's what we're to do. And here's how it should be done. Verse 1. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And you know, that's far preferable. I look back and see all the roaring power I've tried to do in the past, and it didn't get me anywhere. Nowhere. But you think at the time you're right. You know, there's a way which seems right to a man, the ends thereof are the ways of death. Okay? So if we can do it with the meekness and gentleness of Christ, and you know, that's exactly the whole trial that's coming upon the whole church. Do you know that? Right here. Are we willing by choice to follow Christ without someone having to make us do it? And if someone makes me do it or makes you do it, have you done it? No. Because the Bible says, not by compulsion, because that's what it is, by making you do it. Okay? But because of Christ. That's why we need to do it. See? That's why, even though, we can put it this way, even though it is better to come to church because someone may threaten you that if you don't come to church, dire things are going to happen. Okay? It's still better for you to assemble with God's people under that circumstance than to not assemble at all. Okay? But how much better it is that you assemble together as a church and as a group because you what? Love Christ and because you want to. Because you want to of your own choice. So that's what he's saying here. Now look at what the Apostle Paul thought of himself, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you, the letters that he wrote, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present, that with confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now that's why the Apostle Paul did what he did. Okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Now here's the key. Here's how to have your minds prepared for action. Okay? For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That is being converted in your mind and heart. And the hardest thing, the most difficult thing, most difficult thing to do is convert and change the mind. And of course, that's what God the Father is doing, working and changing our minds. Right? Yes. What is that saying? A man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Thank you, Judy. Isn't that true? Absolutely. And I'll tell you what, no one is going to beat you into the kingdom of God against your will. That's why we have to choose. Okay? And here's how we have to fight. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And the most powerful thing you have to fight against is that which you're walking around with between your eyes, your own carnal mind, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. See, the gospel of Peter, same as the gospel of Paul. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Then he gives this. This is interesting. Verse 7. Do not look on things after the outward appearance. If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so are we Christ's. And I found that to be true. I could not, well, my wife could probably recount to you the more times than I could remember of where I have been wrong in what I've thought. And to go back and see that, you know, it's not easy. Why? Because it's a stronghold. Now, what is a stronghold? That's something that's got to come down. You know, what do they do when they have an old building they want to tear down? They get the dynamite. That's the easiest way. Okay? They blow it down. So I guess, you know, spiritually speaking, that's what we need to do through Christ. Okay? Let's go back to 1 Peter, the first chapter again. And see, we are making progress. For this reason, have your minds prepared for action, being self-controlled. That is, with Christ in you. Be completely hoping in the grace which is being brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14. As obedient children. Now what I did was this. I circled obedient there. Verse 14. And that comes right back here to... To verse 2. Unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood. And it comes down here to verse 22. So you have verse 2, verse 14, verse 22. And your souls have been purified by obedience to the truth. And we'll talk a little bit more about that next time. Because there are some people who think, well, now the grace of God delivers us from being obedient to anything other than just a purring in our hearts, which then is love toward God. Not true. Let's go back to verse 14. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves in your former lust, in your former ignorance, but according as he who has called you is holy, you yourselves also be holy in all of your conduct. Well, if you want to mark that down as being the goal in life, okay? Because as it is written, be you holy because I am holy. And the grace of God is what keeps us in that state of holiness. Okay? That's what does it. That's what's so fantastic. See, that's why we need to really call upon the grace of God, live in the grace of God, all of these things as we're going along, brethren. Verse 17, and if you are calling upon the Father, the one who is judging, according to every man's work, without respect to persons, be conducting the time of your life's journey in the fear of God. Well, we'll pick it up there next time, because if I start getting into this, we'll be just getting into too much detail at this present time. But we're making progress here in getting through 1 Peter.
The overseas offices are Canada, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. For Australia, Biblical Truth Ministries, GPO Box 1574, Sydney 2001. New Zealand, Post Office Box 242, Waihai, Waihi 2981. Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Willrow, W-I-L-R-O, Park, postal code 1731, United Kingdom, post office box 8224, Whittam, postal code CM81WZ, United Kingdom.